Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It is Exodus chapter 20 where we want to begin. And I need to ask you to find Exodus 20 with haste because we're going to get right to it just here in a moment. As I say, just a very brief word of welcome to everyone this morning. It is great to see everybody on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're so grateful for our visitors and our guests who come to be with us and worship God in spirit and in truth. We hope that's the reason that you've come today, is to honor and to reverence the Lord. And we want to continue to do that even right now as we think about some things from His Word. I might just give a quick plug for this evening. Tonight is Q&A night. I've got some really great questions lined up. And if you've ever been here for a Q&A night, this will be a great night to come. Always enjoy getting to present some things in a question and answer sort of format. It is Exodus chapter 20, though, that we want to begin this morning. As part of God's original law for the nation of Israel, He commands His people in Exodus 20 and in verse 13, "You shall not murder." You shall not murder. And yet, it just keeps happening. Over and over again, our news headlines scream with news of mass murder. Names like Columbine, and Virginia Tech, and Sandy Hook Elementary, and San Bernardino, and a theater in Aurora, Colorado, and an army depot in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Then last month, a nightclub in Orlando, Florida, and then just this past Thursday, in Dallas, Texas. We live in a time when the land where we are living just seems to be soaked in bloodshed and violence. USA Today did a study in which they concluded that mass shootings, and they define mass shootings as any time more than four people are killed, they found that since 2006 in this country, we average one of those shootings every 2 weeks. How is that possible? That study went on to say that the majority of those mass shootings, they actually occur in a family context. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not really sure what to say about that, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. I guess the good news is if I don't have somebody in my family who wants to murder me, then I guess statistically, I suppose I'm in a much safer place than the rest of the population. But on the other hand, what that means that the majority of the time when we see these ghastly stories in the news of mass killings, it means that somebody killed their wife or killed their mother or maybe even killed their children. Again, how is that possible? How can that be? You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that a lot of people have lots of disagreements about. There's all kinds of disagreement about what the Bible says about marriage, or what the Bible says about creation, or what the Bible says about salvation. There's always lots of back and forth about those things. But you know, if there was one thing that I thought we all could agree on, whether you're religious or not religious at all, I thought it was this one thing right here. Don't murder. Every nation, every society has laws about murder because it is so openly and obviously wrong. Yet in our world today, people continue with great regularity to commit the sin, the atrocity, the abomination of murder. And you know, I've thought long and hard about why that is. And I have concluded that it's not an issue of misunderstanding what the Bible says about this stuff. It's not an issue of misunderstanding what Exodus 20:13 says or what Jesus says when Jesus incorporates this very same law into the new covenant in Matthew 19:18. It's not an issue with being able to understand, you know, what's the wording there, the grammar, the syntax of the law, and you know, I'm not really sure exactly what that means. That's not the issue. The issue here is that all too often people don't take life seriously. I want to say that again. People are not taking human life seriously. And I hope you understand what I mean by that when I say that. I'm not talking about people who are, you know, kind of goofing around and, you know, not really buckling down and getting things done that they need to. When I say people are not taking life seriously, I'm talking about an attitude, a heart issue, where people are not seeing human life the way that God sees human life. Thus, they have no problem whatsoever with violating God's commandments about murdering others. This morning, we want to explore, and I hope this will seemed to be a very timely sort of lesson, we want to explore what the Bible says about the sin of murder. After the events that happened in this past week, I decided to shift some other things that were on my preaching schedule in order to make room for something that I've actually been thinking about for quite some time. This is a concept and a lesson that's kind of been gestating up here in my mind for a little while now. And as I began to explore God's law that prohibits murder, I began to not only understand some things about the law itself, but more importantly, I came to know some things about the lawgiver. And we want to latch on to those things this morning. We want to latch on to those truths so that we can know God better and draw closer to our Heavenly Father. Now, let me just say right here at the get-go, let me just say a very quick word of caution to everybody. Because if you're sitting right now in the pews and you're kind of really relaxed now and you're thinking, huh, this will be a piece of cake this morning. Josh didn't want to step all over my toes because you know what? I haven't murdered anyone. And I really wasn't planning on going out and murdering anybody. I'm good this morning. This is going to be a piece of cake. This is going to be a breeze. You need to think again. Because before this lesson is over, I will press everybody in this building very, very hard. And I will force all of us, myself included, to search deep within our hearts and root out any of the attitudes that often accompany and in fact precede this heinous evil. Because the fact of the matter is, it is very easy for us to become numb, to become desensitized to all of the bloodshed that is around us, and we can end up developing a very cavalier attitude about the value of human life. As the people of God, though, we must be determined that we're going to rise above the crassness and callousness and the ugliness of this world. We will be people who take life seriously. Now, as you're looking at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, there may actually be a question about how that verse is translated and how it is rendered. Some of you this morning, particularly if you're holding an old King James Bible, you probably noticed that it didn't say, "Thou shalt not murder." Instead, it said, "Thou shalt not kill." And that is probably the form we are most familiar with. Whenever people go around reciting the Ten Commandments, they always recite, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill." That rendering then begs the question, does God forbid all killing? And I want you to know this morning that without any question, the word in that text, it should be translated murder. In fact, if you're holding a Bible and it says kill, I would encourage you to make a note in there, maybe right out there in the margin next to it, the word murder. The Hebrew language has at least 8 different words for the act of killing. And the one that is used here in Exodus 20 and verse 13, it is chosen very carefully and very specifically by God. This term, you should know, is never used to describe the kind of killing that takes place in the execution of a death sentence, or the kind of killing that a soldier does in mortal combat and in war. In fact, this is not even a term that is used when discussing the hunting and killing of animals. Which is why I'm just not going to hesitate to say that the translation of that verse by the venerable King James as "thou shalt not kill," it's incorrect. It's just wrong. And unfortunately, that's caused a lot of confusion for a lot of people for a very long time. Think about it. Anytime there's going to be a state execution, some criminal has done something and they're going to be going to the gas chamber or going to the electric chair, there's always going to be picketers and protesters outside holding up their signs and they're going to be saying, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, there's a lot of problems with that, but maybe the main problem is that's not what the Bible says. You're holding original Bible with the original Hebrew there. It doesn't say, "Thou shalt not kill." Kill is too broad. It is murder. In fact, in some ways, murder may actually be too narrow. Because what God is condemning in Exodus the 20th chapter, and in fact what Jesus condemns in Matthew the 19th chapter, is the unjust taking of innocent life. That's what I'll be stressing this morning. The unjust taking of innocent life. And that would certainly include murder in cold blood. But that would also include, for example, manslaughter, when someone is maybe just so angry and they do something terrible in a fit of rage. That would even include negligent homicide, When someone is just, you know, really careless and really reckless and they end up taking the life of an innocent person unjustly. Now, this morning I am going to shorten that and just be content to simply say, thou shalt not murder. But I want you to know exactly what the Lord is going for here in the Scriptures. He is forbidding the unjust taking of innocent life. Now, with that understanding made clear, we can now give some consideration as to why this matters to God so much. You know, why is this such a big deal to the Lord? You know, anytime God gives us a command, not only should we, number one, obey that command, but secondly, we would do well to try to understand it, to maybe dig deeper into the Scriptures and find out why God gave that command. And I want to suggest that God forbids the unjust taking of innocent life for at least a couple of reasons. The first being because of the fact that we are made in God's image. That's really important here. In Genesis, the first chapter, turn back to the very beginning. In Genesis 1, in the account of creation, we are told about the creation of the human race, of human beings. And about that creation, God says the following in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Did you notice that term image or likeness? God uses it four times in those two little verses there. And there's certainly much that could be said about that, lots that could be explored when we talk about being made in the image of God. But particularly right here, I want to say that what that means is that means that we have been created with an eternal soul. We have been created distinctive from the animal life, the plant life, the insect life. We have been given a spiritual component to our existence. Which means that that part of this being made in the image of God stuff is that we, humans, we are God's representatives on this earth. God did not choose bugs to be His representatives. God did not choose mice. There was a couple of dead mice laying under the carport this morning. God did not choose mice to be His representatives here on this earth. God chose us to represent Him. And so then for us to attack a fellow human being is to attack God, because we are His earthly representations. Just like if you attack the delegates or the representatives of the king, maybe the king sends some messengers, some delegates to deliver a message, that would be seen as an attack on the king himself. Those are my men. I sent them. In the very same way, to assault a human being, to kill a human being, is an assault, and in fact, it is an insult to the very image of God itself. In fact, that's precisely what's said in Genesis the 9th chapter. Would you turn to Genesis 9? As God makes His covenant with Noah, and in fact, this is the covenant that God makes with all the earth. In Genesis the 9th chapter, look in verse 6. God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in His own image. By the way, just kind of a peek ahead toward the end of the lesson. You want to know the solution to all of this violence and murder and bloodshed in our country? It's right here. It is to see people the way that God sees people. To view your fellow human being the way that God views them, as someone who is made in His image. Let me add, though, another layer here, because I don't think this is the only reason that God forbids the sin of murder. This matters to God so much, the unjust taking of innocent life, because innocent blood defiles the land. Think to the very first person who died on this planet. That person did not die of old age, did he? In Genesis 4, we read about that person, and that person's name is Abel. Abel was murdered. The very first person, think about it, the first person to die on this earth was a murder victim. And in Genesis 4, God speaks to His murderer, His brother Cain. Notice the language that God uses when He speaks to Cain. Genesis 4, verse 10, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? Excuse me, that's verse 6. Verse 10, the Lord says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Innocent blood that is shed is blood that must be avenged. Innocent blood taken unjustly, it cries out to God. That's the sense of this passage here. That a God of justice must hear and He must answer. And if you think that's just kind of a blip on the radar and that's kind of unimportant, then you haven't read Revelation chapter 6. Just jump all the way to the end of the book. In Revelation chapter 6, we read here about these seals being open. And when the fifth seal is open, it reveals souls beneath the altar. Look at what they cry out to God. Revelation 6 verse 10. Revelation 6 verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These are people who were murdered. And they are crying out that innocent blood must be avenged, it must be judged. And in fact, if you read throughout the Bible, you'll find that theme just all over the place. Particularly if you read in the prophets, you'll find that violence and bloodshed, it stains the land, it pollutes the land. Are we maybe starting to get it now and maybe starting to think about ourselves and think about our own country in which we are living? Never in Scripture does God say, you know what, now no longer will I hear the cry of innocent blood upon the ground. No. No, God still hears it. He hears it daily. Where are we as a nation when we don't take life seriously? Innocent blood defiles the land. All of this is to say then that God is the giver of life. He owns it. It's His. All life is a precious gift from God, from the Heavenly Father. And to take innocent life unjustly is to somehow try to stand in the place of God. The Lord alone can give life. And I want to emphasize here as well that the Lord and the Lord alone has the right to authorize the taking of life. As the Creator, as the sovereign Lord of the universe, only God can order the end of a life. And we'll talk about that further here in just a moment. But the point is clear. I don't have that right. I am not in any position to authorize the taking of another person's life. I can't look at another human being who's been made in the image of God and say, you know what? I'm going to murder you. I think planet Earth is done with you. I'm going to kill you. Because if I do that, then that innocent blood is going to defile the land. All of that means I need to take life, this gift of life, I need to take it very, very seriously because our God values life. Now, let's see if we can't really start to put some teeth on this thing. Since God values life, anybody who reads the Bible with an open and honest heart, there's just no way they can escape that conclusion. Then what that means without question is that means that we must value and respect and protect human life. You know, think about it. As the children of God, as the children of the Father, we want to always try to develop the qualities and the characteristics and the attributes of our Father, don't we? We want to develop the outlook and the agenda that God has. And one of the ways that that happens is by valuing the things that God does, valuing human life. But what does that mean practically speaking? Well, first and foremost, I want to suggest it means that we must protect innocent life at all costs. And one of the ways that we protect innocent life is through the punishment of the guilty. Do you remember what we just read in Genesis 9 and verse 6? Go back to that again. Look what God said to Noah. Genesis 9 verse 6. When He talked there about being made in the image of God. Look at the first part of the verse. Genesis 9 verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. I want to say very pointedly right here that God's plan, what God has ordained, is that murderers be put to death. Since life is so precious, anyone who takes it from another person unjustly must forfeit their life. Now I recognize that in our society today, as soon as you throw out the phrase capital punishment, that just causes people to have all kinds of emotions. Capital punishment is an enormously controversial issue in our world. But I want us to understand this morning that biblically, it's a no-brainer. There's not really a whole lot of room for discussion here. It's not all that difficult. You start with Genesis 9 verse 6 and you plow all the way into the New Testament. In Romans the 13th chapter, would you find Romans 13? Where Paul talks here about the role of civil government. What is it that government is authorized to do? What does God give government, one of these institutions that He has ordained, what has He given them the right to do? Well, Paul tells us that one of the purposes of government is in Romans 13 verse 3, that rulers, they're not a terror to good conduct, but to bad conduct. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive His approval. For He, the government, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We show that we value and respect life whenever we require the life of a criminal who unjustly took another innocent life. Somebody might ask, well, those seem to kind of be in conflict with one another. Why does God permit some forms of killing? Why is God okay with capital punishment? And the answer to that is this. Capital punishment is not about the destruction of life. That's not the goal. The goal is not the destruction of life. The goal is the preservation of life. Capital punishment announces to society, hey, we take life seriously. We treat human life with the utmost care. Human life has supreme value on this earth. You must not murder. Capital punishment serves not only as a deterrent to people who would try to murder again, but think about it. Anytime a murderer is put to death, he can no longer kill another person. That is an ultimate and final deterrent. And I'll tell you, when a society fails to do that, look at what the Bible says happens in Ecclesiastes, please. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we're going to be reading this chapter later this week in our Bible reading schedule. Let's get a sneak peek right now. What happens when a society will not enforce God's punishment on murderers? Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. We live in a time when that passage is coming true right before our very eyes. Now certainly the text of Scripture is not for executing the innocent or for putting to death someone that maybe we are unsure about their guilt or their innocence. That's pretty obvious. But when one is guilty of murder, when it is absolutely and finally concluded there is no other way around it, they are guilty of that sin, the Bible says he must pay with his life. Period. That's what the Bible says, because God values life that much. In fact, let me just add to this what's said in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter makes clear that as the people of God, what we're going to stand for is we're going to stand for law and order. That's where we're always going to stand. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 13, Peter says the following. 1 Peter 2 verse 13, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, notice this, to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We cannot and we will not defend those who, because they are just unhappy with a law, or because they're unhappy with a court's decision, or because they're unhappy with a particular law enforcement official, that they decide that they're going to riot and burn and attack and kill others. That's not right. That isn't ever going to be right. Now, certainly, there are unjust laws. Certainly, from time to time, our court system fails and misses it. Certainly, there are law enforcement officials that make bad decisions, that use poor judgment. Those kinds of things are bound to happen. We live in a world that is made up of imperfect people. But when those things do happen, where are the people of God going to stand? We're going to stand for law and order. That's what God says we're going to be about. We're going to be all about law and order. It is the will of God, Peter says. Law and order provides for the preservation and for the valuing of human life. I would have you to know, though, as we think about this idea of protecting the innocent, that also would mean as well that we're going to take a stand against abortion and euthanasia. Since the Supreme Court decision of Roe versus Wade in 1973, more than 58 million babies have been murdered in this country. And in the last several months, if you're on the internet and on social media, and I think some of this even got some a little bit of mainstream news coverage, there have been just this series of videos that have been released, these abominable revelations that some of these abortion clinics actually profited from the selling of murdered infants' body parts. It is appalling beyond words. You know, somebody goes to Africa and shoots a lion, and there is no end to the outrage. Yet this very day, more than 2,000 babies will be killed in this country, and no one seems to care. You know, when we read in Scripture what the Bible says about how God values life, and how the blood of innocent bloodshed, how it stains and defiles the land, truly, these kinds of revelations that we've seen in the last several months, they are astonishing and they make me fearful. Because our nation is neck deep in innocent blood. Where do we, the United States of America, where do we stand before Almighty God? In 2 Kings, please, in the Old Testament again. In 2 Kings chapter 21, we read about wicked King Manasseh. He was king of Judah at this time. Manasseh was judged. And he ended up bringing judgment on all of Judah, on all of his nation. Why? What did Manasseh do that was so terrible? 2 Kings 21, verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The question is not, will God judge this country? The question is, when will God judge a country that is filled, soaked with such innocent blood? And you know, just as bad as what is happening on the front end of life to innocent babies is now what threatens people on the other end of life, the elderly, the terminally ill. There is constant discussion in our world about euthanasia. More and more conversation about how, you know, people who are elderly and people who are, you know, they have Alzheimer's or have other kinds of terminal diseases and afflictions, you know. It's just so inconvenient to care for those people. And, you know, the quality of their life just isn't good at all. And so we just might as well just kill these people. Just, you know, just go ahead and get it over with. Can we go back to that point we had on the screen a moment ago? God is the giver of life, and God alone can take life. Now, are there complicated and difficult questions that come whenever we do have a family member who is terminally ill and advanced medical care is maybe called upon and we've got to answer some questions about that? Certainly there's some difficulty there. But in the end, we must make absolutely certain that we are valuing and we are protecting life. We need to respect the role that only God can fill. Only the Lord can take life. Now, I'm going to guess that everything that I've said thus far in the lesson would get a hearty round of amens from everybody sitting in this room. We'd all nod our heads and say, mm-hmm, that's right. You just keep on preaching, Brother Josh. But can I ask you to look in Matthew chapter 5 and notice what Jesus says there? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, as He always does, just goes straight to the heart of the matter. Jesus wants to talk about our attitude toward life and how our attitude toward life must mirror God's attitude toward life. I'm reading in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fires of hell. See what Jesus did there? Jesus expands the meaning of this command, thou shalt not murder, doesn't he? You know, it's not enough just to stop with the actual act of murder. Jesus wants to deal with the attitude of heart that gives rise to murder. Valuing life, taking life seriously, it begins with my attitude toward life. Seeing it as being the gift of God. Seeing that my fellow man is made in the image of God. How in the world can I despise or degrade or demean someone who has been made by God, who bears the very image of God in their person? How can I despise or degrade or demean someone who has been given the very gift of life by the Creator? That's what Jesus is really pressing for here in Matthew 5. The famous attorney, Clarence Darrow, he once said the following. He said, I never killed a man, but I have read a lot of obituaries with glee. You know what? That's exactly the attitude that Jesus is addressing in Matthew the 5th chapter. And when that kind of attitude is in people's hearts, then it's always going to breed violence and bloodshed, isn't it? And why is that? Because what is in our hearts, eventually, maybe not immediately, but eventually, it will make its way to the surface in someone's hands and in someone's actions. And so let's think then, as we get ready to wrap up, let's think then about cultivating an attitude of heart that would reflect God's heart. Wouldn't that begin then with how we speak about the taking of life? Have you ever noticed just how callously people will often talk about the taking of another person's life? I've even noticed it in my own speech. I have a tendency to talk about that in a very callous sort of way. You know, I tell you what we ought to do about that situation over in the Middle East. We ought to just drop a bomb and nuke them all. Hold on just a second there. Let's think about that. We drop an atomic weapon, a weapon of mass destruction over in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan. What's going to happen? Millions upon millions of innocent lives, innocent men, innocent women, innocent children would die. My question is, how can I just be so flippant about that? Just kind of just cavalierly, just throw, they just drop a bomb on all of them over there. How can I imagine that that somehow demonstrates a godly attitude? Somebody says, oh, now Josh, come on, that's just one of those things that people say. We say stuff like that. But you know, didn't Jesus say something about every idle word? Didn't Jesus say something about how out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks? Matthew, the 12th chapter. Doesn't that kind of just, you know, nonchalant sort of talk, doesn't that really show that I'm not taking life seriously? At least not for those people who are over there on the other side of the globe. Don't really care about them. What about when somebody says, you know what, I'm glad the cop shot him. You know, now that I have to fill out all that paper, I'm glad he shot that guy. Let me be very clear. If a man is taking innocent life unjustly, and he threatens the lives of others, threatens the lives of our law enforcement officials, then that man does. He forfeits his life. There's no doubt about that. But can we really be glad about that? Can we be happy about that? That a man who clearly was not ready to meet the Lord was dispatched right then and right there, we would somehow rejoice in that? I rejoice that he's not going to hurt anybody anymore. But to say that I am glad that he died and died in that way, does that reflect God's attitude? God isn't glad that that man died. Not in that way. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Or what about this? What about how we so often are willing to view death as entertainment? We live in a time of slasher films where sadism and violence and murder are just glorified and celebrated and makes it. It's a place to make a big box office. It's a way to really make some money. Let me ask you, is that something that I really want to watch if I'm going to develop the heart of God about valuing life? Again, somebody may object and say, oh, Josh, it's just a movie. Okay. What about pornography? Pornography is just a movie. Why is it so different to see wrongful sex than it is to see wrongful death? Well, you know, somebody else might say, you know, that it just doesn't really affect me. I can watch those movies, I can watch those shows, and it doesn't really affect me. Really? Maybe we should go back to that previous point about how we talk about the taking of human life. How easily we just dispatch those kinds of words from our mouth. When we watch show after show, movie after movie, where the hero just blasts everybody away. He kills all of them, and that's just so great, and we applaud that guy. Yeah, and we feel good about that. Are we really not affected by that? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23 that the eye is the lamp of the body. That is, what enters through the eyes in many ways is a pretty good indication of what's on the inside. Either you're going to be full of darkness, Jesus says, or you're going to be full of life. What are we allowing to come into our eyes and into our minds? Maybe I should just ask right here, young people, what about the video games that we play? I realize that some games, yes, involve killing aliens and cyborgs. I'm not really sure the Lord cares if we kill aliens and cyborgs and, you know, mutants and robots and monsters. But young people, you know and I know as well that many of the games that are on today's market, those are essentially virtual opportunities to pretend to kill not robots and monsters and cyborgs, but to kill human beings. I'll ask again, does playing those kinds of games, does it help me to reflect God's attitude toward valuing life? Somebody might say here, oh Josh, it's just a game. It's just a game. If I came home and my wife was playing a video game where her avatar, her character that she's playing in the game, if her character acted out having adultery with another man in the game, and then she looks at me and she says, oh Josh, it's just a game, that isn't going to cut it, is it? You see, our entertainment choices may just reflect that our attitude is not in line with God's attitude. When we convince ourselves that we can be entertained with horrific killing, and that we can somehow joke about that, and we can play about that, and we can watch all of that, that we can digest, are we really able to say that my heart is like God's heart? In the 1930s, one of America's most wanted criminals was Two Gun Crowley. Two Gun was charged with a string of brutal and horrific homicides, including killing a police officer. When he was finally captured, the police searched him and they found in his coat jacket, they found a note that he had written. I suppose Two Gun had wrote this note in the event that he was apprehended and he was killed. And he wanted to be able to tell the real story. Here's the real story of Two Gun Crowley. Here's the real story of who I am. That note said the following. He said, under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one. One that would do nobody any harm. That was a lie. Two Gun Crowley was a murderer. He unjustly took innocent life. His heart was rotten. Despite what he said on the outside, his heart was rotten on the inside. It was corrupted. Anybody who would unjustly take the lives of innocent people has a bad heart, period. And what you and I then need to be on guard against is that we do not allow our culture of bloodshed and violence and death to corrupt our hearts. And that is why Jesus talks so much about the heart. Because it is only when our heart is right, only then can right actions ever follow. So Jesus asks in Matthew 5, do you think about your fellow man in the way that God does? Do you value all lives? And is that reflected in the way that you are living your life? Now, in conclusion this morning, I must admit that I am not optimistic that murder and mass shootings are going to come to an end anytime soon. As a society, it seems that we have just lost the ability to prosecute speedily those who do evil. We are entertained more and more by mass shootings. The news just runs with that all the time because people just can't get enough of that. We just want to see and read about all that that we can. It's published in every media venue possible. And maybe even worst of all, the fact that we have bought in, I'm talking about just a society, we've bought into the lie of evolution that says you're not created in the image of God. And in fact, you're not going to have to answer to that Creator someday. And you know what? When you put all those pieces like that together, in a world like that, yeah, people are going to get murdered. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen more and more. Violence and bloodshed will not stop in a society like that. However, here's the takeaway today. When God first spoke that commandment, thou shalt not murder, He spoke that to a nation that was on their way to the land of Canaan, a land that was also soaked in blood. Those are the people who would say, hey, come down to the idol temple. Yeah, watch somebody roast a baby alive. Hey, if somebody's got something that you want, just kill them. Just kill them and take it from them. There was violence and lawlessness and murder everywhere in Canaan. That's what the land of Canaan looked like when Israel came in. And into that cauldron, God called His people to be different, to be distinct, to be holy, to take life seriously. May God's people today, us, Christians, may we heed that very same call to be different, to be distinct, to be holy, to be lights in a very dark world, and to be the people who will take life seriously. Now in just a moment, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. We're going to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ. You know, we've talked so much this morning, I realize we've not talked about Christ and what He did for us on the cross and what a person needs to do to be saved. But we have talked a lot about this idea of killing. And on the other side of that, we've talked about the wonderfulness and the value of life. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in John the 10th chapter and in verse 10. When He said there that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the devil wants to do. Then Jesus goes on to say, I came that they may have life, that they may have it more abundant. Make no mistake, what Satan wants for you is he wants death. He wants destruction. That's what he wants for your life, and that's what he wants for your eternal soul. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, He comes to bring life, the abundant life. And it is a life that is full of joy, full of purpose, full of meaning, full of contentment. And that comes as a result of being buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Is there somebody here this morning who is ready to make that life-changing commitment to put the Lord on in baptism, to begin following and serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Is there somebody here this morning who maybe just has some questions about that? Maybe you've got some questions about your own salvation and you'd like to just talk about that from the Bible? Is there even somebody here this morning who is a Christian? You have been baptized, but you right now, you need the prayers and you need the encouragement of your spiritual family here to serve the Lord in a better way. Whatever your need may be, this invitation is for you, and we're begging you to take advantage of it right now. To do that right now while we stand and while we sing.